We're in the first epistle of Peter, and the first chapter, it is such a lovely chapter, from verses 1 to 9. Hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to these strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Now, the verses I have are verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm taking these two verses together, but really when I think about it now, you know, you could make many a message on many of the phrases there. However, I'm taking them together. May I remind you that this letter is written to people that were suffering. And there will always be people suffering in this world because it is a fallen world and that's how things are. And that's where he talks to you about manifold temptations and the trials of their faith. So it would be a difficult letter to write. A very difficult one. See, the Christians were in little churches or gatherings together, and they were glad to have each other's fellowship. And they had a great love for each other, and hardly a family was without a sad bereavement, mainly from martyrdom. And so you can well imagine, you know, how these people were closely bound together. And when a letter came, we've had a letter from Peter. What a wonderful thought it would be when nobody liked them, nobody loved them. And you know, in business, they did very badly because unless you belong to what they called a guild, suppose you were a weaver, a weaver's guild, a shopkeeper's guild, which are orgies really, they refused to belong to them. And by not belonging to them, they were ostracized in their trade, and very few people would buy their wares. So Christian, however able he was poor. And so on top of everything, he was poor, he was a Christian, and he hated and persecuted. However, in times like that, Christians draw together, and little things, well, don't appear, do they? Because there are such big things on the horizon. So he's writing to a suffering church, and he desires by the Holy Spirit to guide and turn their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the very simple little hymn that we all love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. To trust in God. I often ask myself, you know, do I really trust like I should? Then why do I worry? Why do I get so concerned? Am I not trusting? And really, we have to pull ourselves up, you know, because we allow circumstances to overcome us instead of accepting the circumstances, but looking up. Previously here, we had who are kept, remember this here now, it's relevant, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he was saying, you are a people who are being kept by God. That is, safeguarded. They were guarded. You are guarded by God for this end, for your full salvation, which will be revealed in the last time. So that's who you are. So you're my responsibility. And what I have for you in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When you compare now the period we're on earth, it is obviously very brief, and eternity has no end to it in our kind of language, because we are creatures that can only think in time, but eternity, I'm sure, is another dimension. So really, in this brief time, we have so much to maintain in the things of God, because soon we shall be with him. Nevertheless, there are trials. The trials are testings. In the midst of these, we can relate to this, because we have trials and afflictions. We have them too. They can be through circumstances. They needn't be through persecution, but they can be through our circumstances. Or they can be, of course, from sarcasm and in work and so on. So it says, even though you're going through a time where your children are taken from you, or your parents are taken away from martyrdom, even though you're going through a time like that, wherein you greatly rejoice. Now, you know, when you look at the words, we read them because they're pretty words, and they're lovely words, but when you stop and look at them and think, it's another thing altogether. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though, he says, now for a season, for a little while, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. You at the moment, you're going through terrible trials. You're going through an awful time, yet rejoice greatly. Well, why should I rejoice? Because I've just told you, he said, you are being kept by God. And on the basis of that being kept, you can rejoice in whatever comes to you. On that basis, and on the basis also that you are being kept for an inheritance incorruptible, and on that basis of the glorious future and the keeping power of God now, whatever you go through now, well, it becomes so small in comparison to God's keeping power and to God's future for me. Therefore, I greatly rejoice in who I am, what I am, where I am in Christ, and where I'm going. Therefore, I greatly rejoice, though for a period now ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through manifold trials. So for the period now, I am not denying, he said, you are going through a very difficult time now. But think who you are. Think who loves you. Think who died for you. Think where you're going. And get things in perspective. And for a short period, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. Now then, greatly rejoice because of God's keeping. We are kept. Although suffering hard times, their joy is undiminished. God is keeping them aware of this in times of affliction. Now, is this easy? Well, of course it's not. It's something, what is he doing? He's reminding them, why am I asking you to rejoice? And you're facing martyrdom before long. Why am I asking you to rejoice? Because you're God's people. Because you're kept by God. And because you are kept for heaven, and because there is a place in heaven for you, therefore, look beyond and above, rise above your suffering and see that. Now then, is it easy? No. We have to remind ourselves. That's why he's reminding them. You see, he's very wise in his way of writing. He's reminding them of their position in Christ. He's reminding them of their destination. And he said, think of things in the light of that. It won't be long now. Whatever this world is like, it won't be long, because you will be there. And these things, this life, with all its worries and its woes, will be over. And so that is how he approaches them. And he does so. Now, Peter, as a character, you could never imagine Peter being so tender and so loving, really, because he was such an impetuous person, wild character, really. But what has happened to him? Grace has worked on him. And he's able to write tenderly to suffering people with comforting words, even in the terrible times that they were in. Now, the task of faith. A Christian has an experience and a sight of God. And we cannot rub that out, you know. Even if we backslid, I hope we don't, you know. But people do on times. Even if you backslid, you cannot rub out that you belong. That's always there. And eventually, you know that you'll come back. Even at your latest breath, you'll come back and you'll be received just the same. But what a waste of a life, you know. But we will never really be able to, we'll never be able to lose hold on God or God on us. It is a relationship that nothing can ever sever. Now, faith, they have entered into a time of unrest, and it is difficult, but they have found Christ. Now, this is who they are. In Romans 5:1-11, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the main thing about us all here tonight now. Every one of us, I'm sure, could say, I can remember a time when I repented of my sin. I can remember a time when I was forgiven. I can remember a time when the grace of God reached me. I can remember that time. So he's saying, recall such a thing. Now, this faith we have then, we call it justification by faith. We're justified in the sight of God because of what Christ has done for us. He died, paid the penalty for our sins, and he has lived a positive life, fulfilling the law in our place. So we appropriate these things through repentance and faith. There must be both, and they both must be God-given. We can have remorse and believism, which is very impressive, but doesn't do anything. But repentance is of God, and faith is a gift. So repentance and faith. Now, this faith is very powerful. Faith unto salvation. We live by faith. Now, this faith has to be exercised. And that's where we all, I fail, you fail, this is where we fail. It's so easy. Like poor old Peter, you remember when on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus Christ called him to come to him. Jesus was walking on the waves. And he started walking and sinking. Poor old Peter. And then he looked up, you know. And all was well. We look down. We look at our finances. We look at our loneliness. We look at our sadnesses. We look at heavy responsibilities. We look at disappointments. We look at little things that we're critical of. All sorts of things. Don't look down. Don't look down. Look up. It may well be that even in our age now, that a time already there's a great hostility against our faith, the evangelical faith. And this may certainly flare up very badly, you know. It could do. We never thought it could, although I mentioned it many times when I was a minister, that there could yet come a time of the persecution of Christians. And we never thought there could be any challenging of our values. Yet one by one in the governments, they've gone one by one. I think somebody told me what a judge said. It's an interesting thing. People I know have made a stand regarding Christian principles. I'll not give too many details. And they were taken to court because they made this stand. And what the judge said was this: people have changed, therefore the law must change. And so they were condemned. You see what you're saying? Because there are no moral standards now, where there used to be a law for such things before, but people have changed. Therefore, the law must change. What was our law based on? On the commandments, on the word of God. So what have we done? We have removed God. Well, can you remove God? We can think that we can, but we cannot really. Now then, faith is to be exercised. So when we are going through a valley of difficulties or affliction or all these things, or the words that we have here, or heaviness, then exercise your faith. Look up, look forward, and look up. If you look down in any church or any home or any place, you find yourself, I'm sinking. I'm sinking into my self-pity. I'm sinking into my critical mind. I'm sinking into my difficulties in life. I'm sinking into those things. So he says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And those little things will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now then, around every corner lurks unbelief. And unbelief will attack the Christian. Satan will cast doubt and say, are you really the Lord's? What about that sin? What about when you lost your cool the other day and you said you were a Christian? What about that? What about that? What about your behavior? And you call yourself a Christian. Are you sure that you became one? Or is there a God? And he will bring doubts into mind. He's around every corner and every difficulty that we have. He can say, why should this happen to you? After all you've done and how you good you've been in the church, why should it happen to you? So Satan lurks at every corner. Sadly, we do not recognize this. If only we would. If only we would. And turn and say to Satan, like Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, there we are. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, said John. In our daily life, we're often cast down. We stagger with unbelief sometimes, even as Christians. Why is our faith weak? Well, it is the exercising of our faith that's weak. But it's like this. Let me explain to you. The hand of God and your hand, if you can, God is a spirit. He hasn't got a hand like that. But the Bible uses human terms about God. There's God's hand. And there's my little hand. And I belong to him. I become a Christian. But sometimes, as if I was trying to go away, I'm frightened. I'm not being what I ought to be. And I'll find this hand grasping me. You see, if you're only just touching the tip of his fingers because you're not really exercising your faith, call on him. And he'll grip you. In any case, you'll never get away. You'll never get away because you belong to him. So when we stagger with unbelief, he holds us tightly. And when our faith is weak, his strength is great. So we can exercise the strength that he gives us in our daily lives, and certainly we have plenty of opportunities. Now the little task of faith, the trial of faith. The context, in heaviness through manifold temptations, a heavy heart and every reason to be down. Now, that's perhaps slightly different. Many of them, despite their great faith, had a heavy heart. And I'm sure of all of us here tonight, sometime or another, we have had a heavy heart. And a heavy heart is something that's very, very difficult. So what shall I do now? He said, this is not because I object to the persecution that's going on. They're saying, I don't know. It's a kind of, I feel so heavy. I feel so heavy and low and sad. And the Lord said, well, I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice greatly because of who you are and where you're going. Come now. Well, why are you doing this? Then he answers. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be found, though it be tried with fire, might be found in sort of glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Now, the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, much more precious than the testing of gold that perishes. Now, we know the illustration well. We have an urn. We have an urn, and there is a gold. And we have a goldsmith. And under the urn is fire. And it's been heated. But the goldsmith never takes his eye off the gold. Now, as the fire heats the gold, because very often, you see, we mix our faith with fear. We mix our faith with anxiety. We have faith. The faith is given us. But we keep mixing it with this rubbish and dross that we have. He said, I want to purify. The faith is pure. But you're making it impure. With all your worries and your frets. So I'm going to purify it in your life. So he's watching the gold until he can see his face in the gold. Then he takes it away from the fire. Because if he keeps it too long, then it'll ruin the gold. If he takes it away too soon, then the dross is still there. So here is God looking at you and looking at me and purifying our faith. He's purifying it. So what are these trials for? Well, they have a purpose. I don't want you to suffer things, but these things are in a fallen world. Nevertheless, I will use it. So that they have a purpose. I want the dross to go as a sediment at the bottom. And I want the purity to come up. But I will not leave it too late. You know, there's a verse. He will not allow us to suffer more than we are able to bear. So when he sees the reflection of the faith of Jesus in our lives, he takes off the heat. Because our faith is shining, and when our faith shines, we overcome. He looks upon us. Now think of this now, every single one of us here now, different ages, men and women and so on. Every not one of us is less precious than the other. No one. Everyone is as precious as the other. And he loves every one of us the same. He paid the same price for every one of us. So we belong to him in an amazing way. That's why he wants us to be close to one another, that our faith together might shine brightly. And you see, an individual person praying in faith can achieve much, but when a whole church prays, that's why the prayer meeting is so important. Spurgeon has a book, you know, that's worth reading. He wrote a book because he kept on hearing this people saying, I'll be there on Sunday. What about the prayer meeting? It's only a prayer meeting. And so he wrote a book called Only a Prayer Meeting. Does not matter what prayer meeting, only a prayer meeting. And he wrote a book on that. So when a church prays, it can rock a city. You know, and maybe a land. Who knows? It's happened many, many times before. Now, this faith is precious and is meant to shine. And I shall show, and I shall share a glorious part where grace has well refined my heart and fresh supplies of joys are shed like holy oil to cheer my heart. Our desire to grow in grace. Here's from a hymn. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. By John Newton. Then here's another verse of the same hymn. These inward trials I employ. That is, in the hymn, it says, I hoped it would happen suddenly and quickly, lovely, shining faith, no problems, everything nice. Not like that, he said. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free. That's why you're going through it. because I'm purifying you, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Now, lastly, the triumph of faith. The triumph of faith. That we might be found all this, I'll have to read the verse again, won't I? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In that day, that we shall have a shining face. In that day, how lovely that will be. With the full assurance of faith, we enter the fringes of Emmanuel's land and of heaven, a triumphant faith, you know. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink in the face of poverty or woe. Oh, for that kind of faith. In fact, if I may read it here for you, it's in our hymn book. It's a very, very lovely one, and also a very searching one. It's by... Here we are. I've lost it. I'm sorry. It's all for a faith that will not shrink in the face of poverty and woe. Now, the triumph of faith has been found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In that day, a shining face. Oh, for a faith like that. Uncomplaining, believing, looking straight ahead. Lord, give me such a faith as this. And then, whate'er may come, I taste in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. This faith is made in heaven. Well, what do I mean by that? In Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Don't mix it up with ordinary believing or ordinary faith, whatever you want to call it. I wish there were another word, but here is, we call it faith. It's made by Jesus Christ. It's made by him. In Ephesians, it's told it's a gift. So when he gives you this, faith to believe in Christ, faith to go on, faith to go through trials and persecutions, faith to rejoice in all this, because you know who you are and where you're going. This is the author of our faith. He brings us safely home, and he brings us home to glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In that day, we shall look upon the Lord and enter into full victory. And remember, that's eternal. So isn't it worth it? whatever dross is clouding my gift of faith as a Christian, is it worth it? Is it better to have a shining faith? Is it not better to say, Lord, well, I need this heat to rid me. Let it be a sediment at the bottom, and let me rise above what I am, and that I may be an example to others and to help many others as well. This faith, without this faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you see what lovely words they are. In a way, they're very searching, but it does bring one longing in our heart. I hope this is true of all of us here, including myself. I'm sure you have this faith. If you have this faith, do you not want it to shine? That the Saviour's face is reflected there, and others see in you the Saviour, in your attitude, in your words? May I finish with an illustration I've used many times because I love it. A young lady at that time in college with my wife, and she went to southern Sudan as a missionary. She caught sleeping sickness and died within the day, and then they had to bury the same day. You can imagine what a blow it was to the families to hear that. And in her remembrance service in the college, the principal said, her name was Jean. Wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. Wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. And I thought, how lovely. And then we think of ourselves, what kind of a taste do I leave? What kind of a taste? Let our face shine. May the beauty of Christ be reflected in us. And may we go on until this becomes and is and will become more a haven of grace in a time of apostasy and unbelief and sorrows and grief and despair. That's the age we are living in.